Texas, Spring Branch, Texas, as a matter of fact, where the weather has been nice. And I was glad to hear Pete sounding in good voice. I know that he had mentioned that he had been to the dentist and had some work done. And so that can definitely be kind of a sore problem, especially if you're going to be talking and your mouth has just been worked on a little bit. So anyway, we pray that that he's going to be able to come through with the sermon okay, and he's ready, and I can hear him clicking around there, getting prepared right now. So Mr. Fleming, I'm going to call on you to bring us the sermon here today. Mr. Fleming.
Thank you, Mr. Russell, and I think I'm ready. I did have to have a tooth pulled, and that wasn't pleasant. I hate going to the dentist no matter what. I don't care if it's even for a cleaning. I hate going to the dentist. But anyway, it left my mouth a little bit sore, but mostly from the places where they put the anesthesia, the painkillers that they inject. I think that was more painful than anything else. But at any rate, it's over with and it's behind me, and I'm just glad as I can be. Well, we are having a very beautiful day here in South Texas, as I mentioned, and it's a good day to be outside to feed the birds and watch the squirrels, and which I try to do. And I don't care if the squirrels do get some of my bird food. It's I like to feed all of them, so I don't have a problem with it. My brother, the speaking of food, the sermon today is going to be about food, because I'm going to give you a lot of food for thought. And I gave a similar sermon quite a few years ago, probably about 4 or 5 years ago. But it's probably time to review some of that information again. So as we begin, let's be turning to John 6. John 6. Now, nutritionists tell us that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. So if you have to miss a meal, it should not be breakfast. That kind of keeps you going for... Get you started going, actually, for the entire day. So today, I don't really want to talk about breakfast. However, eggs and potatoes, cereal, sausage rolls, whatever, and, of course, coffee. I don't care if I even eat. I do have to have the coffee in the morning. That's the essential part of breakfast. I can do without the rest of it if I have to. But, no, this is going to be about our spiritual breakfast and what we're... We're going to talk about what we should start our day off with, what we are fed spiritually from the mind of God. Here in John 6, verse 32 through 35, Jesus the Christ tells us directly where our nourishment should come from. Now, the Jews he was teaching at that time said to him, here in beginning of verse 32, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses has not given you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And speaking of himself. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And he amplifies that even more in verse 47 through 51. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world, which is a vital part of our Passover message each year and throughout the year. It's very encouraging, and so it's one reason we're going over it now. Let's turn to a book we don't look at very often. That's Lamentations. Lamentations 3. Not the happiest book in the world, but that's probably why they named it Lamentations. But just with our physical body, we need to renew our minds with the bread of life. Now, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 32 and 33. Verse 22 and 23. Verse 22 and 23 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Speaking of God. stay squarely in the sight of God every single day, and we will be as long as we are not, you know, rebellious and we don't turn away from God. Now let's look at a similar example in Isaiah 33. Here's another example of the grace from God that we receive in the morning. Isaiah 33, verse 2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Now here not only does the psalmist connect grace and strength in this case with the morning, he connects it with each morning, each and every day. Now God is faithful to strengthen us every single morning if we wait on him, if we wait for him. That is, if we get up to receive those blessings. In other words, we have to show up for breakfast. Now, we are close, so let's turn to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, and today we're also going to take a look at another manifestation of God's grace, and it is not strength. In this case, it is instruction. Now, specifically, the instruction God provides to us during our morning prayers and our morning studies. Now, Isaiah has a few key points for us to look at today. Now, the topic here is God's calling. Isaiah 50, verse 2 and 3 says, "Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering." You know, there was a time when God came, a time when he called, and no one was there when he called, and which is what this scripture is referring to. You know, were they sleeping like the ten virgins? Was there a lack of response because people thought that God lacked the strength to deliver? And we know from Isaiah 59:1 that God's arm is not shortened, so they cannot save. You don't need to turn there. I'll just quote it real quick. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." So, brethren, when does God come? When does God call? These are important questions for us. And, of course, we know that he is always near, but I want to address these questions of when here in the terms of Isaiah 50 that we just looked at. Now, let's continue with this prophecy in Isaiah 50, this time verse 4 and 5. It says, "The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me every morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away." Now, whom is Isaiah speaking? Verse 6 gives us a clue. Isaiah 50, verse 6, he says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Now, this could have possibly been a dual reference to Isaiah himself. We know Isaiah experienced all kinds of difficulties and persecutions, but it most certainly is a reference to Jesus the Christ. So let's go back to verse 4 and 5. And see what Christ is saying there. He is saying that he was instructed by God every morning. The Hebrew word here is actually a repetition of two words. The name is the same as it appears in Isaiah 28, verse 13, where the Hebrew is also translated morning after morning or morning by morning. Now, what was the purpose of this daily instruction? Verse 4 answers that question. And this is from the modern version. It says, "That I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." Remember that word sustain, because we're going to go back to it a little bit. It says here that God instructed Christ with words that would sustain and encourage the weary. And verse 5, Christ points out that he did not rebel when God taught him. It says he did not turn back. He didn't neglect his father's words. He didn't skip his spiritual breakfast that morning. And I guess it could mean, in a physical sense, that he did not just, you know, roll over and go back to sleep. And Christ didn't play the part of a truant schoolboy or anything like that. He was consumed with zeal for his father's ways. Now, if we take this scripture literally, it tells us that God basically awakened Christ and taught him day after day, preparing him for the work of that day and for his life's work, for that matter. Perhaps you haven't thought of it in this way, but whether, you know, before or during Christ's ministry, his father knew what Christ would face on any particular day. Now, especially during his ministry, though, I personally believe that, you know, God prepared his son every day to face the anger and the arguments of the rebellious Jewish leaders, the onslaught of demons, the attacks of Satan, the pleading for relief of those who were weary with labor, you know, the cries for healing of those who were sick or diseased. I mean, he was inundated every day. God knew that Christ's work was of vital importance, and God prepared him for it, starting when he was very young, not a week before he started his actual ministry. Now let's turn to Luke 2, where an important window opens here and allows us to get a glimpse inside. Luke 2, and we're going to look at verse 40 through 47. Luke 2, beginning in verse 40. And this is speaking of Christ. And the child was growing and becoming strong in spirit, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. In other words, they went on down the road a piece. And went a day's journey and sought him, you know, after a while amongst their relatives and acquaintances. And when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So now, so it was after three days that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And he was 12 years old, brother. Now let's analyze it a little bit, this incident. Like I said, this was a day's journey from Jerusalem. So Jesus' parents were again, down the road a piece. They were a full day away from Jerusalem. And so it took them a full day to go back to Jerusalem. And then they had to look all over the place trying to find him. They were probably frantic, you know, trying to find him. And, you know, I remember while traveling to the Feast of Tabernacles one year, many years ago, you know, we'd driven off and left all of our luggage in front of the Old Faithful Inn at Yellowstone Park. And we just got ahead of ourselves, got in a big hurry, and we were trying to make it to Rapid City by that evening. And, you know, we left real early in the morning, make sure we had plenty of time, and then we stopped for lunch, and then we looked in the back of the car and realized that, hey, there's no luggage back there. And needless to say, it took many hours to go back to that luggage, and we ended up driving all night that night through some snowy mountains and ice to make it to the feast in time. We did, but believe me, we were exhausted when we got there. And we almost had a head-on collision with a moose, which was a little bit scary. You know, but in the case of Jesus and his family, though, it appears that the temple was the last place they probably thought of looking for him. They had probably went to all the places they had visited and the different relatives that were probably there that they had visited. And but there he was. There he was in the temple. Now, this passage actually suggests that Jesus had probably been in the temple for the entirety of those 3 days that he was missing. So what was he discussing in the temple? You know, we can be fairly certain that he was talking with the teachers about the law of God, because that was the focus of the scribes. That's what they studied. He was asking them penetrating questions and probably provoking a lot of thought on their part. And I really doubt if Joseph and Mary had prepared Jesus for this level of an encounter with the rabbis, but his spiritual father in heaven did. Now, I think Joseph and Mary were probably quite surprised, dumbfounded by their son's presence in the temple and where he was and what he was doing there. Now, God the Father had prepared his son, who was not yet even a teenager, for this particular experience. And I'm sure this was one of many experiences Jesus had with his father as a boy. Now, what is vitally important to recognize is that Jesus Christ came to know that he was walking through life with his Father in heaven, sharing experiences with him. Christ knew that he was doing the work of his Heavenly Father. He knew he was doing the work that had been ordained for him. Now, notice how he responded to his physical parents, though, about this incident in verse 49. Here in Luke 2, verse 49, and he said to them, this is Mary and Joseph, he says, "Why did you see me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Speaking of his Heavenly Father. Now, the Phillips translation, which is a very modern phrase-by-phrase translation, it says, "And Jesus replied, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" So as hard as it is for us to conceive at times, by the time he was 12 years old, Jesus was very much aware that he had a work to do for his Heavenly Father. Jesus experienced life with his Father day by day. His fund of knowledge grew, and his relationship with his Heavenly Father strengthened. Christ learned that, he could trust God to take him through every experience, no matter what. He had total faith in his Father. And I believe that the Father's had probably been working to prepare Jesus for that temple encounter for years. But please understand, I'm not at all suggesting that the Father, rehearsed Christ in every detail of the upcoming day, like good lawyers do prospective jurors and witnesses and things like that. That's not the way it happened. The Father probably did not tell Christ that Joe Pharisee was going to ask him such and such a question at 3 in the afternoon and give him a specific answer to give to him. That's not the way it worked. No, this was training. It was not scripted. However, it was very well versed in the scriptures and what they actually said and meant. You have to remember, they inspired those scriptures to be written, so they knew exactly what they were. Now, I think it goes without saying that God provided Jesus with with age-appropriate training. He didn't try to stuff a collegiate-level understanding down his throat when he was 8 or 10 years old. It was cumulative. He built it up through his lifetime. So, in other words, he did not give Christ spiritual meat when he was a couple of weeks old. He obviously started with milk. If you remember, Paul refers to that concept over in Hebrews 5. But his instruction progressed to the meat of the word. And as a result, Jesus was able to astound those learned men in the temple by the time he was 12 years old. So what do we not see in this passage? We do not see Christ lecturing those scribes as he did 20 years later when he started his ministry. That's recorded over in Matthew 23, verse 13 through 36, if you want to look it up later. In Luke 2, we don't even see the young Jesus actually teaching. He was sitting there with the teachers. He was listening, and he was learning. He was asking questions. So without any doubt, adults of the day would have found it highly presumptuous on the part of a 12-year-old kid to teach anybody at that time, particularly these high thinking of themselves scribes and Pharisees. Jesus understood that lecturing the scribes at that point in his life would have been out of place, if not just outright unlawful for him. However, we do read that he answered their questions with understanding. So if they asked him something, he gave them a very accurate and pointed answer. In other words, he replied to them intelligently. There was a dialogue. He was able to keep a dialogue up with these guys. And when he was 12, let's notice too. He asked questions. A teacher often teaches in the way that he was taught. He has a proven method, and he uses it. And I tend to think that the Father taught Christ by asking him questions as in a dialogue. By doing the lesson in that way, the Father and the Son could talk through a particular topic of the law every morning and every day, throughout the day, probably. Now, the scriptures show that Jesus grew up to be a master at asking questions. And, obviously we can't go through all the many examples there. But we can turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, and we're going to begin there in verse 23. It illustrates Christ's expertise in asking questions. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 23, says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching." Now notice, this was as an adult. He was now teaching, not just listening as he did as a boy. Now let's remember what it said back in Isaiah 50, verse 4. And this is speaking of the Christ in prophecy. He said he had been given the tongue of a teacher. But here, continuing in Matthew 21, it says, and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, what was it from? Where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Well, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, 'Well, why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So you're kind of between a rock and a hard place. So the answer, Jesus says, "Well, we don't know." And he said to them, "Well, neither will I tell you what authority I do these by what authority I do these things." And it must have been humiliating and a little galling for these adults, these pompous, learned, intellectually arrogant scholars, to be put on the spot like that by anybody. But all they had to say was, "Well, we don't know. We don't know." And Christ said to them, "Well, then, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus the Christ taught the way that he was taught by his Father. Christ asked a question. If he used parables, so had his Father in teaching him. And I guess some people believe Christ was just born with all that godly scriptural knowledge, but I believe it was done one day at a time, just like we can do, step by step, by his Heavenly Father over some 30 years. And just the time that we've been called and in the Church of God each day. I mean, we learn, at least I do, and I think you probably do too. You learn something, you understand something a little bit better each and every day. Now, a good example would be like an analogy of climbing a ladder. You get to the top by climbing one step at a time. You don't just jump from the floor up to the top rung. God prepared Christ one day at a time over many, many years. It's kind of like compound interest. There's a cumulative effect. He built very basically and built it up to where he could dumbfound the most learned of the scholars there in Judah at the time. He built it up on the previous day's learning, and each day was a little bit more. Like a math teacher starts with a simple addition, and he moves on to something very, very advanced, like calculus or something. It wasn't all packed into his head from birth. Now, Christ mentions this one day at a time principle over in Matthew 6. If you want to turn there, I'm going to quote this again from the Phillips translation here in Matthew 6, verse 34. He says, "Don't worry at all about tomorrow. Tomorrow can take care of itself. One day's trouble is enough for one day." Now, another example could be found in Luke 2, verse 40. Which also summarizes the results of this day-to-day training. Luke 2 and verse 40 says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, part of that favor, that grace, was that the Father personally instructed his Son, Jesus the Christ. And because Jesus did not have a rebellious attitude, and he did not go back to sleep, either physically or spiritually, instead of showing up for his lessons every day, Jesus grew stronger and stronger in spirit, becoming filled with wisdom and totally filled with God's Spirit. Now, that is why he could do what he did in the temple when he was only 12 years old. God had prepared him for tomorrow, for the temple incident and others that progressed all the way up into his actual ministry by training him every day from the time he was very young. Now let's shift gears a little bit and begin to plug ourselves into this scenario. Remember, Isaiah 50, verse 4 tells us that God awakened Christ every morning, and the gift of that Christ received was the tongue of a teacher. nature. So what did Christ do with that gift? He taught. In fact, there was a stream of teaching coming from him. The principal Hebrew word for the word teach is yara. Strong's number 3384, if you want to look it up. Yara is related to the verb flow, as water or rain flows. And like rain, God's instruction and revelation comes from above, and it sustains, providing a basis for growth and life itself. But now let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to look at verse 102, because it all starts with the Father. The teaching flows like a river of water from his throne. It goes to Christ, and then it travels from Christ to us. Psalm 119, verse 102. He says, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me through his Spirit. Through his Spirit, brother. To see a bit more about this, let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, and I want you to remember that word sustaining that I mentioned very early in the sermon in Isaiah 50, verse 4. But here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's the same thing he quoted Satan when he was tested in the wilderness. So God's word is sustaining. Like food, it is the bread of life, and we need it every day. Now, Jesus the Christ, day after day, was sustained through his Father's words, and it was his spiritual breakfast. And brethren, he passes on the instruction he received to us. That's why we need spiritual breakfast every day. Now, to see this, let's string a few scriptures together from the Gospel of John, if you would turn there. And we're going to start in John 7. Just look at a couple of places here. John 7 and verse 16. Says, he's speaking of himself, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. So his Father's doctrine is what he presented. John 14 and verse 34. John 14 and verse 24. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now remember, again, Isaiah 50 verse 4, where Christ said his tongue was like the one who had been instructed. You know, other translations say he was given a learned tongue. So what Christ heard from the Father, he verbally passed on to others. That's why I could say it wasn't his words, it was the Father's words. He just passed them on. And he didn't just absorb, he also gave. He repeated them for us, for them. Now, in John 8, if you would turn there, we get a pretty good view of the dynamics of this stream of teaching. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, we see Jesus in the temple at dawn. And this is obviously in as an adult. So, you know, Christ was certainly a morning person. I mean, there he was bright and early in the temple. And when he was awakened by his Father, he got up to receive instruction so he could strengthen others as part of his ministry. That was part of his work. John 8, verse 2. Now, this is from the New International Version. It says, at dawn, he, Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Well, what did he teach them? Well, he taught what he had learned from his Father. Now, let's notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 28, here in John 8. John 8, verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak what the Father has taught me. And Jesus used the same method to teach us that the Father used to teach him. If God used a parable, Christ can use the same parable too. Only he explains it to us. So, you know, brethren, in that sense, for instance, the parable of the sower was directly from the Father through Christ to us, just as an example. Christ is telling us, you know, I've only told you what God told me and nothing more. I've added nothing to it. It's the truth and the pure truth. And as we know from Malachi 3, verse 6, God doesn't change. He teaches us by the same pattern he's always used. Christ, and it's the same pattern that the Father used when he taught his very own Son, Jesus Christ. In summary, I'd like to provide you with 4 points. They're obviously not all-inclusive, but they do summarize what I've covered so far today. Number one, first, while Christ was, of course, can and does teach at any time, he certainly teaches us in the morning if we do not roll over and go back to sleep. Second, Christ prepares us for our work in his kingdom by preparing us for today, each and every day. And third, he teaches us from milk to meat. In other words, he teaches us what we can understand at any given point in our lives. It's cumulative, just as he learned. And fourth, he uses the same teaching tools as his Father. So what does this mean to us in a practical sense? Well, let's turn over to Psalms chapter 127. Psalms 127 and verse 2. And there we read that God gives sleep to his beloved. He said, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. I don't think it's any great leap of logic to figure that, you know, the eternal sovereign God cares enough about us to ensure that we get physical sleep and rest, and may also care enough about us to wake us up when he knows that we need some spiritual sustenance. Now, you know, of course, I understand that sleeping habits, health needs, you know, work and school schedules, and all the numerous and varied things that we each have in our lives, and it varies from all of us, from person to person. And for that reason, if we do not, if we do happen to wake up during the middle of the night, at 2 or 3 in the morning, for whatever reason, and I often do, we shouldn't assume that, well, God woke me up so that I can study or pray right then and there. No, it probably was something else, actually. The dog woke me up because it had to go outside or something. But what about those times, though, when we wake up, you know, 10, 20, 30 minutes before we were planning to get up? I do it all the time. I get my alarm clock set for 4:30, and because I got to be to work at 7 sometimes. 4:30, and all of a sudden I'm up at 4:15 or something like that. And I wasn't planning to get up, but is it too big a stretch, though? I've got a little bit extra time. You know, God maybe woke me up a little bit early so we could have a spiritual breakfast together with him. Yeah, well, obviously, you don't need to make that decision yourself, brother. But redeem the day. Use the time wisely that God gives to you. For me, I've noticed that even on weekends, you know, I don't sleep in. I don't sleep till 10:30, I mean, like this morning. I got up before 6 o'clock because I always get up before 6 o'clock, and it's just the way my body works. It's usually within 30 minutes of the time I always get up every morning, clock or not. So, you know, sometimes it's early, but my mind is racing, and I can't go back to sleep. So, you know, maybe it is that God has awakened me so I can spend just a little bit more time with him that day to encourage me and to help me and strengthen me. And, you know, of course, you know, my general point that I'm making today harkens back to Isaiah 50, verse 5, where Christ did not rebel or turn back from those morning teaching sessions. He said, oh, no, God, I'm too tired. I don't want to mess with that today. It's not easy. You know, it's just too easy to say, you know, no, nah, not today, and turn over and lie in bed and catch a few more extra winks. But, you know, Christ did not do that. He didn't do that. And he set us an example. So when it happens to us, maybe it might be a good idea to just get up and devote a little extra time to study and prayer and enjoy a little extra spiritual breakfast with God, your Father. And what if you have young children or grandchildren living with you? You know, Mr. Armstrong used to say, if parents don't teach their children, Satan will. And boy, is that true. Satan has constructed a major institution just for that purpose, and it's called the public school system. So, you know, again, age-appropriate instruction before children go off to that institution is one of the best methods that parents can prepare their children for the evils of the day. Just as God prepares us for the evils of the day, you know, to steal us and to steal our children, that's not S-T-E-E-L, not, you know, like peels away. But the hardness against the trials and temptations that we're going to truly come in, you know, come in contact with in our day, or in our children's case, and in Satan's schools. I'm going to conclude today with another well-known passage in John 6. Sometimes we read right over this last part of the lesson that Jesus was teaching. But here in John 6, verse 44, that's another one we probably all of us can quote. John 6, verse 44 and 45. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me should draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." But notice this. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who hears from the Father and has learned comes to me." So it is a vital part, brethren. It's a vital part of our life. Eventually, everyone will be taught by the family of God. However, right now, God's instruction is not so widespread. He is offering us to have breakfast with him every day. So perhaps we need to pay more attention to that verse 45 and learn from God.